If you like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's where we're going to be looking as a basis for our text and our study this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'd like to read just a few of the first verses there. Let's read them and then we'll have prayer afterwards, all right? 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Reading from the New King James. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we come before thy throne to give praise and glory and honor unto thy most holy name. We come especially at this time, Father, asking that you be with us in this effort to deliver thy word, to teach that which you would have us to know and to understand and to apply to our lives. And we pray, Father, and ask thy blessing upon it, that it might be according to thy will. We ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. Be with our people who are ill. May they be soon restored to their health and strength, if it be thy will. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. You know, attitude is very important. One of the things that this passage deals with is the attitude of the Macedonians in regards to giving. And that's a very important attitude because our attitude toward our money and toward giving is very important. In fact, the attitude toward giving can cause one to be lost. Attitude toward one's money cause one to be saved or to be lost eternally. The rich young ruler that we read of in Mark chapter 10 came to Jesus. He's a good example of this in Mark chapter 10. He came to Jesus asking what good thing he must do to inherit eternal life. You remember that Jesus said to him to keep the commandments. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth up. Now this is Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 17. If you want to sort of follow along, I'm not going to read all the verses there. But he said, all these commandments I've kept from my youth up. And he's listed off several of the 10 commandments there, to love God and love thy neighbor as thyself and honor thy father and mother, so forth. He says, then what do I lack yet? And Jesus then, the record says, looked at him and loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Now, you know, to me, I believe Jesus was saying to him, there's one thing that stands between you and the kingdom of God. There's one thing you need to get straight if you're going to be saved eternally. Notice what he says then, that one thing. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor and come and you'll have treasures in heaven and then come take up your cross and follow me. But the record says he was very sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And the last thing we read in all of God's word about this young man is his back turned to Jesus. And I'm sure his head hung sorrowfully. And we see him walking away from Jesus, never again to enter the pages of God's word. And the one thing that kept him from being the follower of Jesus, the one thing that kept him from laying up treasures in heaven, was the attitude that he took toward his money, toward parting from it, giving it to the poor, and then coming and following Jesus. He chose to part with Christ rather than to part with his money. He had more trust in his money than he had in God. And his attitude thus toward his money and the giving of that money caused him to be lost. From a youth, he had sought to keep God's commandments, but it would appear that it never entered his thinking that his money would send him to eternal destruction. You know, I've never heard a man confess to being a covetous person. Have you? I've heard people confess to being a thief or to committing a robbery or to being drunk. But I've never heard a person say, I'm covetous, or I love my money more than I love God. One of the hardest things for us to recognize is a poor attitude, the wrong attitude toward our money. And I think here was a man who had sought to do God's will all of his life, but he had the wrong attitude toward money and the giving of that money. Jesus was able to look into his heart and see what his one problem was that was going to cause him to be lost. He told him he needed to part with that money because that's what was going to cause him to be lost. And he could not do it. Attitude is very important. There's some other people that we can read about in God's Word that had an attitude problem in regards to money. We read about them over in Acts chapter 5, a man and his wife, by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. These two, you remember, had a certain piece of property and they sold this property. And the record says they kept back part of the price of this sale. And they brought it to lay it at the feet of the apostles to give it to take care of the needy in Jerusalem at that time, because there were people that were there from every nation under heaven and perhaps were without food. And so they were giving, people were giving things in order to take care of the multitudes that were there from all the different places that had come from the day of Pentecost and then had remained on because of the special events with the establishment of the church. Well, they kept back part of it. They brought this money and they lied. They said, this is all that we got for the sale of our property. We're giving it all. Just like Barnabas, the man you read about in the last two verses of chapter 4, right before this, who had sold a piece of property, and he gave it all. Well, they seemingly wanted to do the same thing, but they kept back part of the price of the money. And Peter said to Ananias in verse number 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He says, while it was yours, it remained under your power. You didn't have to give any of it. You didn't have to sell the property. But he tried to deceive God, lie to God, and to deceive the people because he wanted to have the reputation of being someone that was liberal, that had made this great sacrifice, when in truth he had kept back part of it for himself. The record says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. They buried him. A little while later, his wife comes in and tries to practice the same, tell the same lie and deception, and she too fell down dead. God struck these two dead because of their deception. They're trying to deceive people. I think God was setting an example here of making these people an example of how we must obey him, how we must be faithful to him. Well, these people thought to deceive God and the church about their giving. They lied to cover up their covetousness. They lost their lives and their souls because of their attitude toward money and toward giving of that money. So attitude is very important in regards to our money and toward the giving of money. But there are some proper attitudes shown in the scriptures toward money and the use of it and the giving of it. We read in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 41, for example, about a widow. And it was a practice at that time for people to give by coming forward. The collection plate remained here, you see. Now everybody came forward bearing their gifts, you know, front of everybody. And so it was easy to see how much was being put in. The record tells here about how that the rich come and they gave out of their abundance. But it tells about one poor widow who gave and cast in her two mites. Jesus and his apostles were watching here how people put money into the treasury. And Jesus commended this widow. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who gave into the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty all that she has, her whole living, her whole livelihood, everything." Now she's in poverty, and yet she gave everything. Can you imagine that? How do we think today whenever we're in poverty, you know, and we don't have enough money maybe to pay the bills? We worried about whether we're going to have enough money to live on the next week or to feed our families. How do we feel about somebody coming along and say, I need some help. Can you help me? We want to have our hand out, don't we? Instead of giving somebody else, instead of putting into the collection plate. And many times we might begin to think, well, you know, I'm just not going to be able to give in the collection plate this week because I don't have enough. Why then would this widow give everything? Why would she give everything that she had? Her whole living. Then over in Acts chapter 4, I just mentioned this man a while ago when we was talking about Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied about what they were giving. The man Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, the last two verses, is another example of a person who had the right attitude toward giving. He had a certain piece of property, and he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles so that distribution could be made to, as it was needed. You see, back up in verse 34, it says that there wasn't anybody among the disciples that lacked anything, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as every man had need. Now, you know, again, I have to think, what would cause people to go out and sell a piece of land or a house or some, maybe a rent house or property that they have or something, and to bring the money and give it to the church? That's what they were doing. This was the church. The apostles were the leaders here at this time, as the church was in complete infancy, just a few days old. And so distribution was made to all the other members of the church who did not have need. What would cause people to do that? Ever known of somebody today, for example, to go and sell a piece of property or to cash in some stocks and bonds or a CD or something, maybe in order to send money to a missionary or to help a family that's maybe lost their home or someone in has high medical expenses? Well, that would be a similar situation as this. Would we do that today? Seems they have a wonderful, marvelous attitude toward giving. What's the secret? What is their attitude? Well, I think part of the answer is found in the verses which I read at the very beginning as a text for our lesson, and I'd like to turn back to that now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think the widow And Barnabas here have the same attitude as did the Macedonians. The Macedonians here hear that there are poor members of the church, poor saints that are in need down in Judea. And what do? They say, we want to help these people. In fact, Paul uses such terms here as they begged us, or they employed us, or they entreated us. And notice they are described as being in affliction, in abundance, but in great joy. Joy out of their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What kind of an attitude is this? The King James Version says, praying us with much entreaty. The New King James says, imploring us with much urgency. Listen to the wording of the Revised Standard Version. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Did you catch what this said? They were begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It was a joy to them to be able to help others. They considered it a favor done to them if they could help to feed the poor saints down in Jerusalem. That was their attitude toward giving. To give really is a great blessing, a privilege. I think that goes to the very heart of why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. There are many examples that are given in the scriptures of such people who made such great sacrifices. But you know, it is truly a blessing to be able to give. I prepared this lesson to go along with the presenting of the budget, and then circumstances just didn't work out for us to get the budget typed up and so forth. But in the last year, there's some things that I'm proud of that I see in our budget. One of them has to do with the fact of giving to help people in need. I found great joy in this past year in being able to help some members of this congregation, members of our community. And one of the goals that elders share in regards to this is that we'd like to be able to do more of that type of work, that type of help, of sharing to give to people. Now, there's one member of the congregation, for example, that we help to pay some of her medical expenses every month. It's a member of the congregation here. That's a great joy. Wonderful privilege to be able to help her. You know, it's an honor to be able to serve other people. You ever think about that? It really is. Sometimes, you know, we get our thinking all mixed up. But one of the greatest things we can do in life is to help somebody else. To be of service to somebody else. One of the greatest things we can do in life, our children, you know, to help them get a proper start in life and help them on the way. We're giving to them. To give of ourselves in money or means or time to help other people. There's a certain lady with two children, lives in our community, whose husband's in prison out west of town. She has come here from Virginia, has no family relation whatever except a husband in the prison out here. And she was living in Oklahoma City for a while, enrolled in a correspondence course in there with some members of the church. And that's the way I learned about her when she moved out here. And I've been studying with her on a regular basis, continuing studying with her. One day she phoned me. She says, we don't have any heat in the house. We've had the heat cut off. Didn't pay the gas bill. She says, I thought I was going to have money to make it day after tomorrow, but they didn't give me enough time and had to cut it off. Well, we helped to pay her gas bill that month. Half of it, and she's already given half of the money back. She didn't have any family here, whatever. She and her children eat Christmas dinner with us at our house. The elders give me a little bonus in my stocking, you might say, so this will help to take care of some of the additional expense you're going to have there. You all had a part in that. You know, it makes me feel good to be able to help people like that. I don't know that whether she'll ever be converted or her children ever be converted or not. We're moving toward that. There are some problems. But it's good to be able to help. You know, a long times we have calls from people that'll phone up. Just the other night, somebody phoned up on the phone. He was so-and-so. He was a member of the Church of Christ back down in southern part of the U.S. someplace. I can't remember when it was. Been out to see his wife's father out in New Mexico who had cancer, or they were trying to get there. He had cancer. They'd had car trouble. They had one son, I think, 14 years old, and were trying to get out there. You know, he was telling me about his problem, and I asked him about the church where he attended and who preached there, and it was Reverend so-and-so that preached there, and I want to know if I was a pastor of the church here, and some things like this, you know. Well, immediately I recognized he was lying to me. I have one general practice that I usually do. We have a lot of people come through like this. One request that we usually make of them, we'd like to talk to somebody by phone that can verify your story. Can I phone your wife's father out there? Well, no, she really wouldn't want to disturb him, wouldn't want him to know about her problems. And he had told me about the preacher back where they preach. He probably won't be at home right now. But, you know, all these people, friends and everybody, they told me about none of them. And he says, you know, if you can't just take my word about this, says, you know, we have people come through back there and says, we just give them some money, you know. Helping that type of person is not really helping them. We want to help everybody genuinely in need. But what I'm trying to say is that it's good to be able to help more people in our own community. Another family we have helped whose electricity bill had been off for a couple of months, and Teresa Hampton, who works at the Red Cross, had made contact with this family. Both of these families, who's had electricity and water cut off, of bills that we paid for them were $300-$400 in order to get these utilities put back, turned back on. Well, this to me is the type of help we need to be giving to ourselves and to our people. It's good to be able to help such people. I read about an elder during the days of the Depression back in the 30s who would visit their preacher once a month. Of course, back in those days, you didn't get paid very much for preaching. You usually supported yourself some other way so that you could preach. But this elder would visit him once a month and bring $5, give him $5. That was out of his own pocket, not out of church contribution. And the preacher would say to him, he says, you know, I know times are hard. I know you need this just as much as I do. He says, I'd rather you just keep it to yourself. He says, I don't really need it. And you need it as bad. And the preacher would say to him, I want you to have it. He says, you will receive $5 and you're going to be blessed by having this $5, but he says, I'm going to be spiritually blessed by being able to give it to you. You know, it's much more blessed to give than it is to receive. Wouldn't it, you know, I just feel so good about being able to give to people. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to give to everybody that come along had a need? We receive literally hundreds of letters and requests for help in church mail every year. Missionaries, churches needing help to build a building or to help to support a man. people in, with high medical expenses, and we've helped in a lot of these cases and so forth. Recently, we helped a man who had been connected with some of the people who were released from our prison out here that were Christians. We helped him with $100 so he could go and work in another prison, just to conduct a workshop in another prison. He needed $700, I think it was, to make this trip. A preacher of the gospel, Blake Williams, recommended to us and so forth. We receive hundreds of requests like this. Wouldn't it be able to, you know, have a letter come from a missionary here? Well, I had a letter from an old friend of mine that when I was a child sitting in the pew, he used to come and preach when he was a student at Oklahoma Christian. And he's now directing a camp for inner city youth up in New York City, Camp Shiloh. Mitchell Greer is his name. I personally sent him, I think, $25 last year. He's in bad health, lost his mother, his wife's in bad health, but they're trying to run this camp for inner city youth and doing a fantastic work, a work that needs to be done. Wouldn't it be great just to say, you know, here's enough money to take care of your needs this year. Just give it to them. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Or somebody who has trouble, they've been out of work for 6 or 8 months and they've got bills stacked up about so high, and you say, let me have those. Add up, what's the total? I'll give you a check and you can go pay them. Or just send the check into all those places, pay. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would feel so great. Our attitude toward giving should be of finding a joy, an honor, a privilege in being able to help other people. I believe that's the way it ought to be. The poor, missionaries, camps, churches that need work to need help to carry on their programs, people out of work, people with health problems. Again, you could go on and on. And you know, I would find such joy in being able to help all of those people. I believe giving is so much like God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't think that hurt him. I'm reminded of a man who saw the sign on a basket there for some particular cause, and it said a sign saying, give until it hurts, you know. And he pulled out this $1 bill. He says, ouch, as he laid it in. You know? Sometimes we sort of give that way, you know. Oh, I hate, I just hate to part with this, you know. I don't think God felt that way about the giving of his son. I don't think that's the attitude that he had in giving of his son. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. God is love. And love finds joy in giving, finds joy in helping others. Those of you who are grandparents, you know, there's nothing you like to do better than to do something for your grandchildren. Up to a point. I know you're going to, you can't just take them all day long, and you begin to wear out quicker than they did, right? But you find great joy in being able to give gifts to them, or to help them to do this, or help them to do that. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. That should be our attitude. Not the attitudes of these that we have read about of the rich young ruler. Not the attitude of Ananias and Sapphira, who thought they could practice hypocrisy in regards to giving. But an attitude of God, one of being cheerful and feeling that it's an honor. Honor to be able to serve. Honor to be able to give and help other people. And to help to do the work of the Lord. Of course, the work of the Lord is simply helping other people, isn't it? Bringing the message of salvation. What can help people more than for them to know the truth? The truth can make them free. Free from sin, free from slavery, free from the addictions, free from the shackles of Satan, that will eternally damn their souls. Our work is a work of giving, as God gave to us. If you're not a Christian this morning, God gave His Son. His Son gave His life for you. Would you not give your life in living for Him? If you're subject to the invitation, will you not come while we stand, while we sing?